Thank you. You can be seated. So the band already made me cry this morning. Thank you guys for leading us in that song. It was beautiful. I'm going to open us up this morning with the reading, and then we'll pray. So today we are in, if you want to open up your Bibles or your Bible app, whichever you're prone to using, and let's look at Luke 13, starting in verse 18. Luke 8:13, starting in verse 18. So this is the mustard seed and the leaven. He said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like, and to what shall I compare it? It is like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. And again I said, to what shall I compare the kingdom of God? It is like the leaven that a woman took and hid in three measures of flour until it was all leavened. And this is the word of our beloved Jesus. Let's pray. Father God, as we are to receive your word today, Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to step away from the earthly concerns, Father, that may be in our mind, Father, the things that cause us stress, anxiety, fear. Help us, Father, to accept and recognize, Father, your Holy Spirit and the work in our lives, Father, that you have done through Jesus Christ. We thank you for this opportunity to receive your word, Lord, and what a blessing it is, Father, to be beloved children adopted through Jesus of yours. And we pray this in his name. Amen. So last week, Pastor Jody kind of opened the first part of the series, so we find ourselves in the same setting that we were in last week in Luke. And so I want to pick up from a verse or from something Jody said last week. As you know, he was using, you might remember, the illustration of, are you a glass half empty or a glass half full person? So to quote Jody here, if we want to see our perceptions change about the kingdom, how it works, to have our downward gaze turned upward, to have our religious misconceptions rightened, to experience the Lord of the Sabbath doing the miraculous work, then please decide to do one thing for yourself. Commit to the body of believers and spend as much time with them as you can. How else will you learn the stories about one another and see how lives are changed? And so Jody's story reminded me of another story that I had heard from the history of the church that I wanted to share with you. And so I'm quoting here from a biography from a gentleman named Jack Volkel. Hopefully, I know I probably murdered his last name, but. So Patrick was a teenager when Irish pirates kidnapped him from the western coast of England early in the morning. Patrick and his friends had gone to the beach to play before their families awoke to the business of the new day. It didn't take much for the pirates to overpower the young lads and haul them off to uncertain futures. It was at the end of the fourth century. Patrick was born in the year 385, so that's a long time ago, in Roman Britannia, in the modern-day town of Dumbarton. I can't say this. I'm murdering all these names. Dumbarton. Could you say that in like a Scottish brug?
Yeah, just think of
Star Trek. Star Trek. Yeah. Dumbarton, Scotland. Patrick's father, Calpurnius, was a political official and a deacon, and his grandfather, Potitus, was a Celtic priest. Patrick himself was raised in the Christian faith, but he did not take it seriously and was careless in its practice. At landfall on Irish soil, the pirates quickly sold their young captives. Milchew, a cruel and surly master, purchased Patrick to send his sheep and swine. Patrick's warm and comfortable bed was exchanged for endless nights in the cold and open air. From that day on, he would later recount, I was always cold and always hungry. As lonely days on the windswept hills stretched into weeks and months, Patrick's thoughts turned towards home and how much he had taken for granted. In his desperation, he began to fill his days and nights with prayer. At first, he prayed only for things and for his deliverance from slavery. Little by little, he began to consider the condition of his heart. He later described his encounter with God in these words, "The Lord opened me to sense to the sense of my unbelief, that I might remember my sins and that I might return with my own heart to the Lord my God. The love of God and the fear of him surrounded me more and more, and faith grew, and the Spirit was roused. Patrick would become to be known as the Apostle of Ireland. He planted churches, the first one likely to be placed in Saul in Northern Ireland, a bit inland from the coast and just below Belfast. Over his lifetime, Patrick planted some 200 churches. He put great emphasis on spiritual growth, and his converts were not only trained to know and love God, but he also concerned for those who needed to hear the gospel. The foundation of his discipleship was the Bible, and he understood the church to be a missionary community. So for our church, if you're making any plans coming up for St. Patrick's Day, might I suggest that you consider wearing orange? Does anybody here know why we would wear orange on St. Patrick's Day? I bet Odin does. Why? After 1798, the color green was closely associated with the Roman Catholicism, and orange with Protestantism, after William of Orange, the Protestant king. So the holiday is certainly not used as means for excessive partying and celebration back in that day. Wearing orange and trying to tell people who St. Patrick really was might be a better way for us to celebrate as a church. What a beautiful story that has come to mean something frivolous. And it's time for us to reclaim these stories as a body, right? So in the parable that we're going to study today, Jesus is showing us the truth of the kingdom in two pictures, very similarly related, as something small grows into something large. We have two threads of thought, but one complete story with the mustard seed and the leaven. And the mustard seed is considered the smallest seed, one of the smallest seeds that's known to man, yet it grows into a large plant, large or tree. Very similarly with leaven, right? It's such a small thing, helps our bread and other baked goods grow into something so much bigger than what it starts as. The smallest foundation of baking. So these two metaphors, they come together to create one truth, which is God often takes the smallest possible beginnings to make big things. God often takes smallest possible beginnings to make big things. I was reminded as I was working on sermon yesterday, as we were doing our movie last night, how many times has a small thing like this started somewhere that years later we look back and go, wow, remember that first movie night, Amanda? You know, that's how ministries start and grow, right, and flourish. God is always working on changing our perspectives. 2,000 years ago, God began his kingdom with 11 frightened men. The shepherd had been struck, and the sheep had scattered. They huddled together and scared. Yet through the book of Acts, we see how they were emboldened by the gospel, by the Holy Spirit, how it worked among them, and how God grew his kingdom using these men. And here we are 2,000 years later, talking about this man Jesus who changes lives. So rest assured, the kingdom is advancing. And it began with a small seed and it expanded, and the gospel is still advancing. So let's talk into the question that is, what is the kingdom? So when we talk about the kingdom of God, what is the kingdom? How do we define it? The easy answer to that would be that the kingdom is any territory over which a king reigns, right? The Webster's 101 English Dictionary definition. And since God is the creator of all things, the reach of his realm must be the whole world. And therefore, the kingdom of God is whatever God reigns. And since he reigns everywhere, the kingdom of God is everywhere. But as we study the New Testament, we see that there's deeper meaning coming. We see this when John the Baptist comes out of the wilderness with his urgent announcement to repent, for God, the kingdom of God is at hand. And we see this again as Jesus appears on the scene and makes the same pronouncement. So if the kingdom of God consists of all the universe over which God reigns, why would anybody announce that the kingdom of God was near or coming close to pass? So here we see that John the Baptist and Jesus mean something more. This concept of the kingdom of God. At the heart of this theme is the idea of God's messianic kingdom. The theologian R.C. Sproul put it this way: it is the kingdom that will be ruled by God's appointed Messiah, who will not just be the redeemer of his people, but their king. So when John speaks of the kingdom, he speaks of the kingdom of the Messiah. In the Gospels, we see Jesus, the king, preaching the kingdom. And we continue to see the disciples preach the kingdom throughout the New Testament. And here at Highlands, preaching the kingdom is a core part of our values. And wow, is the Holy Spirit at work here today because Jason just so happened to pick what I'm going to preach on to read from this morning. We at Highlanders, we seek and we sacrifice and we steward. And the first of these is Highlanders seek. Jason didn't see my sermon. He didn't know I was going to preach this. The Holy Spirit motivated him to read that to you this morning. Isn't that a beautiful thing that we just witnessed? I was all tingly in the back. So if we bring up Highlanders seek, the action of seeking the kingdom is something that is desired by God and is rewarded. We seek to know more of Jesus' gospel through devotion to studying God's word, speaking it to others, and showing it to the world. The action of seeking leads to the development of faith. So by seeking the kingdom, we call men and women to be translated from the kingdom of darkness that pervades our society to the kingdom of God's beloved sons and daughters. Now, if you're with us here today and you have not confessed yet, Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord, please know that there is room in his kingdom for you. There is room in his kingdom for all people in all nations. And he seeks for you to be part of that. And I know that because he says verses like this. He says in Matthew 6:31, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. And then continuing in verse 33, he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom in our work, in our marital relationships, as we come to relate to one another as husband and wife. Seek first the kingdom before you seek to prove to your wife that you're correct in an argument. Seek first the kingdom at work, in your diligence, in the way that you apply your trade. Seek first the kingdom in the relationships with your family, with your mother, your father, your sisters, your brothers. And I will turn off my ringer. And so let's talk through this. So as we look at seeking, there's three key components that we point out in this verses, which is devotion to studying God's word, speaking it to others, and showing it to the world. So let's look first at, we seek the kingdom by studying God's word. So if you'll turn in your Bibles, and here's another funny Holy Spirit connection to Colossians 3 with Jason this morning. We're on the same brainwave. We're going to be in this chapter as we dig into seeking the kingdom. And as we look at Colossians, bear in mind that Paul wrote seven letters to seven churches in the New Testament for various reasons, right? Some is rebuke, some is encouragement. In the case of Colossians, we see praises for spiritual growth. Of the recipients, praises for spiritual growth of the recipients because of their love for the elect of Christ. And the book also calls for them to grow in wisdom and knowledge, that their love might be principled love and not sentimentality, not simple, contrite conveniences. So in the spirit, I dig into Colossians today. So if you'll turn to Colossians 3, we'll start in verse 1. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above and not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So let's take that verse in for a moment. Let's think back on the parable of the mustard seed and ask this question. Where is Jesus in this parable? Where do we see him taking action in this? In this way, Jesus is an unseen figure who gives the seed. The Holy Spirit is providing the nutrients for it to grow. And who are we? We are called to be attentive to the tree's growth. Seeking leads to faith, and by faith, the kingdom grows in this way also. Last week, Jody said, and quoting Jody here, twice in one sermon, so. Perhaps today you are stuck in your downward, downtrodden gaze, but could it be that you have been allowed to be there so that when Jesus delivers you by his mighty hand, you too can give God glory? Maybe this is the way that Jesus is enabling you to bear fruit of your repentance. He is working out that last chance he gave you. So to do this, Paul writes in Colossians, we have to have our minds set on things that are above and not things that are below. If you find yourself in that down trodden gaze that Jody spoke of, this is the time that we've got to turn to the word, turn to the gospel and say, Father, what are you doing in my heart? What am I focused on? To do this, we must regularly be in the word, basking and nurturing in the enriched soil that it provides. To do this, we must forsake the ways of the world that draw us away from the gospel. And I confess, you know, to the church, I am equally guilty of wanting to go home and sit and watch TV for an hour. Or my current addiction is tiny homes on YouTube, tiny home videos, watching people build tiny homes. It's the most fruitless exercise I could possibly imagine engaging in for an hour, but then I find myself doing it. And that takes away time from worship and praise of our God. Now, if I were to take those skills and build a tiny house, that'd be another story, right? Then I'm learning a trade. But, and so to do this, we must forsake the ways of the world, right? As we mentioned, we must encourage one another in community, in the study of the word, through shared times of study, through conversation, through testimonies, and yes, even through healthy debates. As a body, we have to come together and dig into the word together. And it's a beautiful thing to see our Sunday schools across all ages on Sunday morning, sitting and listening to the word being taught, engaging, answering questions, right? Let's take that mindset out to our week. Let's be that person in each other's lives that asks those questions, that speaks that way to one another, that builds up that confidence. Have you ever found yourself in Foundations class thinking, oh, I know the answer to that, but I don't want to say that loud. I might be wrong. I might sound dumb. I've done that. So let's be encouraging to one another in these things, in community, and in knowing that each of us has these same thoughts, right? It's easy to forget that we all feel a little special, but in some ways there is universality around us, right? That we can encourage one another through. And by storing up God's word in our hearts, we are able to easily do this next point. So point number two, we seek the kingdom by speaking God's word to one another. So I'm going to go to Colossians 3, 5 through 11. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, when you were living in them. And now you must put them away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised, uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. So Jody and I, as we were talking through prepping for this sermon, we have a confession to make for you. Are you guys ready for this? All churches are dysfunctional. Can you believe that? Amen. Amen. All churches are dysfunctional. We have said many times here at this church that the church is a hospital for sinners. It's not a country club, right? It's not a party place. It's a hospital. Sick people come here to receive medicine, which is the gospel. So maybe you've come from a bad church experience. Or the last place you lived was a bad experience. You know, and growing up in a small church in rural Arkansas, I had a bad church experience. And I was a guy that was an atheist for 20 years. I'm not going to blame it all on that church, so don't get me wrong. And there were good people at that church. Right? But unfortunately, I wasn't able to see that that's where God had planted me at that time. And so now here you are, sitting here today in this room, listening to this sermon. And you might be thinking to yourself, where do I go next? What's next for Bill? I would ask the question, how do you know the kingdom when you find it? How do you know the kingdom when you find it? What we see in this verse from Colossians, what we see depicted here is a picture of a church that is emboldened by the gospel and set alive by the word of Christ. What does that sound like? But now you put away these things. You put away anger. You put away malice. You put away wrath. You put away slander. You put away obscene talk. You don't lie to each other. You put off the old practices. So if the church is a hospital for sinners, these are the things, right, that we're seeking to be cured from, that we want to walk away from, that we know are hurting us, that we want to leave behind. The church should be a thriving, reproducible thing, emboldened by the gospel and led by Jesus. And looking at this parable, so if we go back to our parable, I have to ask the question, why do birds make their nests in trees? Why do birds make their nests in trees? Well, why do birds make nests first? Because they're planning on reproducing. Right? They're building a nest. It's because you plan on having babies. And you're also planning on growth, reproduction, going out, right, from that place. You don't plan on sitting in that nest forever necessarily, but that's where you are at that time. And from a practical standpoint, I look around this room, and I know that we definitely take serious the phrase, be fruitful and multiply, right? This is a directive here. Don't drink the water if you don't have babies. It's in the bulletin, yes. But spiritually, are we prepared to deliver the gospel to those around us, to speak truth in love to one another, to bear one another's burdens? And so to church, I say this to you in that answer to that question, yes, we are. Yes, we are. We are equipped. Through Jesus, all things are possible. Through the gospel, you are equipped in ways that only God may be able to perceive. So trust in him. Trust in him. Put away your fears. In that time where maybe you need to talk to your brother about something going on in his life, or your son, or your sister, or your mom, or your dad, or your neighbor, or your boss. That list goes on and on. Trust in God that he has equipped you. Have faith. So our God is a mighty God. So this leads me to point number three. We seek the kingdom by showing it to others. Showing is the key word there. We seek the kingdom by showing it to others. Colossians 3, starting in verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. So I have a funny question, just coming straight out of that verse. Have anybody in here heard of the concept of friendship bread? Raise your hands. Friendship bread. Does anybody know what that is? A few people maybe don't. It's a beautiful concept. So here's what it is. Somebody somewhere creates a starter pack, right? And the starter pack, what they've done is they've put the basics for making bread or other pastries like cake, etc. It's you've got your basics like sugar, flour, I don't know what else goes into it. I don't cook these things. And yeast, right? The leaven is in this kit. And you take some of that and you make bread out of it, and then you put part of it back in a bag or maybe several bags, and you send it out to your friends. As we were talking through the sermon, Jody brought this up because his mother-in-law does this, and Jody himself has enjoyed many of these delights. His favorite is a brownie cake. He says it's the best of both worlds. It's brownie and it's cake. Chocolate brownie cake. That's right. So doing this, your small piece can theoretically go in many, many, many loaves of bread, cakes, other baked goods, maybe hundreds, maybe thousands. When you think about how that piece of dough can get split up and split up and split up and sent out and sent out and sent out. And so I know there's people in here who have participated in this process, but I have a question. How many of you have left a bag forgotten? On the top of a refrigerator, on a counter, you looked at it, you're like, oh yeah, that, I'll come back to that. And then what happens? It goes bad, right? These things stink when they go bad too. So think of all the cycles of bread making that ended on your counter. Right, it stopped its line, that was it, no more. The idea is that by sharing bread, we remember what we all have in common, which can bring us together in different ways. At Highlands, we have an emphasis here on church planning. A key question we have to ask ourselves when it comes to how do we reproduce, right? How do we send out as a body? Are we going to be an unused bag of dough? Are we going to be baked into a delicious chocolate bread to be shared by many? Are we going to sit here like a tree that never grows a branch strong enough to hold a nest? Or are we going to be so laden with nests that our offspring are spread far and wide across the land? Or are we sending our birds out to scatter the seeds of gospel everywhere that we can send them and to build nests in other trees? As we close out on these 3 points today, I want us to remember, who are we in the kingdom? Who we are is because of the action of our beloved King Jesus. So I'm going to read from John, verse 15. So John 15, starting in 12. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. So that you will love one another. So three things as we have our takeaways from how Highlanders seek. Is through a devotion of studying God's word, speaking it to others, and showing it to the world. And something I know about everyone in here is that you are beloved sons and daughters adopted by Jesus, through Jesus. You are friends of Jesus, as we just read, chosen and appointed. And each of us, we are equipped with the fruit of the Spirit to do the work of the kingdom. Don't let anything hold you back from that. Again, you are equipped in ways that maybe only God can perceive, but you are equipped. Go out, be bold, have faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the series in Luke that our church has had the luxury of resting in, Father, for many months. We thank you, Father, for your word, Lord, and ways in which, Father, we are able to take away from it wisdom, Father, knowledge, the way it affects our hearts, the ways which it creates relationships, Father. I pray, Father, let us take this seed, Father. Let us plant it in the fruitful ground, Lord. Let our tree grow big and strong, Father. Help us to be able to be diligent in our studies, Lord, each and every day as we seek to know more about you. Help us to be unafraid to share your word, Lord, with our friends, family, others, neighbors, Lord. And I pray, Father, as a body, we are able to show the unsaved, Father, show those around us, Lord, what it truly means, Father, for you to abide in our hearts. What salvation through Jesus Christ truly means, Father. That change of heart that helps us to walk away from anger, walk away from malice, Father, to walk away from the daily frustrations, Lord, and to dwell in your love. So, Lord, we love you. We pray for your blessings over our week, Father, that we would walk away from here and take these things in, Lord, and that our hearts would be changed, Father, through the action of the Holy Spirit. We thank you for Jesus, Father, and we pray these things in his name. Amen.